And I love that I'm in the company of people who feel the same way. Hallelujah. So it's just a joy to be with you. I know that the Holy Spirit is doing a sovereign stirring in the hearts of men and women. He is doing a glorious thing, and it's something that He's causing us and longing that we would respond to. This that the Holy Ghost is doing, the stirring that He's bringing to our hearts, He's doing it because He is looking for us to respond. His deep is calling out to our deep, amen? And He's looking for us to respond. Now, I shared on Friday night a quote from one of Bill Johnson's books, and I just want to read it to you. His book, Hosting the Presence, Unveiling Heaven's Agenda. It says here, the extreme one is calling out to extreme ones to come and follow him. It's with that group he will change the world. Deep still calls to deep. The deep of God is still looking for people who have a similar depth in their heart to respond equally to him. And you know, I've been challenged this week as I've been looking to him. God wants us just to keep things simple. You know, sometimes we can get so complicated. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 131. You can turn there if you like. It's just beautiful. And God's just looking for us to keep things simple. Psalms, I love it. Shalabahaba. Psalm 131. It's a very little psalm, and I called it my weaned child psalm. And it's where God wants us to recognize the position that he wants us to live in. It says here, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with weighty matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forever. You know, God's looking for us to just keep it simple with him. He looks to release his peace. He says, I want to make my face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, wholeness. And he wants to bring joy, and he wants to give us peace that passes understanding. Sometimes trying to figure everything out causes us to come into a place where our understanding makes us wrestle with fear and concern and worry and our anxious thoughts in trying to figure out things that we can't understand can leave us confused, can leave us in a state where we're wrestling with things that really are weighty matters, things that are just not what God is actually wanting us to focus on. He's given us a brain. He loves us to search things out. But he doesn't want us wrapped up and concerned, trying to figure out things that we're not being asked to understand. There are some things God just wants you to rest in peace. And say sometimes he just wants you to rest like a little child. A weaned child is not looking for something. A weaned child on its mother's lap, Is it looking to be fed? Is it looking for a need? It's just enjoying the comfort of being in a mother's arms. And, you know, God's saying, I want you just to come and rest your head on my chest and be at peace and not concern yourself with weighty matters. David was saying, I'm not going to worry with things that are too, the psalmist was saying, things that are too lofty for me, think weighty matters and things that are just beyond my comprehension. I'm not going to turn myself inside out trying to figure out why this and why that. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you've wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. Why God? Why? When God? When? Am I on my own? Why, God, why? When, God, when? How, God, how? And he's saying, just come here. It's like, no, I gotta know, I gotta, oh, when, God, when, how, why? I don't understand. He says, it's okay. Just let me love on you. Let me give you peace that passes understanding. that goes beyond even your need for understanding. I want to quiet you with my peace. And you know, as the psalmist deliberately put himself in that position and said, I am not going to trouble myself with weighty matters and things that I can't get my head around. But rather than do that, I'm going to rest my head on your chest and say, trust in God, Israel. Hope in him forever. End of the psalm. And you think, well, hang on. You know, there's much more to it. Well, actually, God wants us to keep things simple. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we're struggling and worrying about weighty matters and things, it's robbing us of peace, and it's trying to bring us into a place where we are relying on our own understanding. And the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why does he say that? Because he knows that you're just going to turn yourself inside out trying to figure out stuff, that he just wants to bring you into a place of peace and unveil it in time as he wants to show you what he will do. There are things that are beyond our comprehension. God is so much bigger and so much wiser than we've ever understood, and he is so for you. He's asking us to trust, to believe that he says, I will make all things work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Okay, I believe it. Why, God, why, when, God, when, what? No, I'm not going to go there, devil. I'm just going to lean my head on his breast and tell everybody else, hey, just trust in God. And, you know, you get around these people, these crazy people that seem crazy. They're just like, they're so happy. They're worshiping. They're rejoicing. And why? They've discovered how nice it is on his lap. They said, just trust in God, everybody. And if you ask some of these people about circumstances in their life, you might imagine that everything's going swimmingly. But in fact, many of them are walking through really tough circumstances, not even sure where their next meal is going to come from. And they're like, just trust in God. And he does. He takes care of it, shows up, does it all. Magnificent Jesus. And so God is looking, though. He is looking for a life where people will begin to respond to him in a way that passes understanding. God's not looking to fit into our lives and to draw us into a nice culture where God is part of our lives. He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants you to lose your life to find his. He, like that vision I saw of the glass vase, I was watching him fill it, and bang, it just exploded. And I'm like, God? God's not looking to fill your life. He's looking to absolutely overtake you, to consume you, and to be God, that as he is, so are you in this world. He doesn't want to fill your life and make you comfortable. He wants to take over. He's really extreme. Our extreme God is looking for your extreme response. Because he knows that until you allow him to come and keep coming and absolutely capture your heart, capture your attention, capture your focus, and cause you to be able to respond to him in an extreme way, you'll never truly enter into the fullness of joy. Because you will always be having up your limitations, thus far and no further. This much, I'll have that much, that's all right, God, but now I'm in control. I want to have my life, and I like it like this, and you know, I'm happy to have a bit of that, and that's good, and you know, and God knows better than you do. You think that's going to make you happy? It's going to leave you frustrated, because you were created for absolute joy. Absolute. That's like beyond absolutely being able to be contained. And until you are walking in it, living in it, peace peace that passes understanding, joy exceeding and full of glory, you're always going to be just a little frustrated. You might not realize why you're a little frustrated, but it's because you were created for glory, the fullness of God. He wants to dwell on the inside of you, and he wants to release you into a life that has no limitations. Hallelujah. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask, hope, or imagine, and fill you, like the scripture says, the train of his robe fills the temple. It's an ongoing filling. It doesn't stop. It's something God himself cannot be contained. The universe cannot contain God. How could you think that you could contain him? God wants to come in and fill and keep filling and causing your heart to respond to him. Just as in worship, the Lord's looking for worship that's not contrived or controlled or, you know, very regimented. God is looking for worshipers. The Father says he's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And that is those that will respond to the Father, to the Holy Spirit revealing truth about who he is, so that we have a genuine heart response that responds to the revelation of the Spirit of truth revealing God, that you can't help it but go, oh God. You know those times in worship where you push past just singing the songs and you begin to, yes, God, have a heart response that's genuine. That is the worship God loves. That's what he's looking for. And you know what? Our lives are meant to be continuous worship. Worship that is continually responding with a genuine heart response to the Spirit of truth, revealing truth to us. You say, she's a scary lady. She's got fire in her eyes. But I'm telling you, when you start to ask him to come, he will. And as he does, he'll bring you to the place where you have to make a choice. Do I want to have a bit, or do I just want to let him come and take over? God is looking to cause a response to come in our hearts where we will be willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to lose my life to find yours. Like the bride in the Song of Solomon, I read it the other night, chapter 4. She says, now I am willing to climb with you the mountain of suffering love. Yes, I will be your bride. Even if I don't understand it, there's a place that God wants to bring you to, where he continually, relentlessly loves on you until you recognize, God, I don't want to just have you as a date that I go out with occasionally. I want to be your partner. I want to be beside you, the co-equal of God is what it says in the Song of Songs. I want to be the bride of Christ, hallelujah, where I'm no longer seeing you on my terms, but I'm actually losing my life and taking on your name and your identity and sharing with you the fellowship of your suffering, sharing with you your heart, living with you where I cross over. You know, I met Tom when I was about 15. We started going out when I was 18, and we married when I was 20. And when we were going out, it was great. But when we got married, everything changed in that I changed my name. I no longer was Catherine Hansel. I became Catherine Ranala. I took on a whole new name and a new identity. I left my mom and dad, and I entered into a whole new life. And you know, that's what God is looking for from us. He's looking for us to go, I'm no longer going to just have you as somebody that's there when I want you, but I want to step in and have life with you. I want to do life with you. I want to live in a place where I am continually being provoked to respond to you. Now, I read the scriptures, and he'll say things like, devote yourself to prayer in Colossians. That was my reading today. And Sometimes I used to read those sort of scriptures and judge myself and go, oh, I'm not there. I don't know if I'm able to do that. I want to be able to do that. And I'd look at myself and weigh it and go, ah, you know, I don't really do that. And oh, I'm not a very good Christian. But God is not looking for your performance. He is looking to provoke you, to show you a whole new world. He's saying, here, there's a whole new way of living I want to draw you into. It's not going to be hard and difficult and based on your works, but I want to draw you in and show you what my life looks like. He said, if Jesus was able to do it, he says, greater works than these will you do. Jesus had no trouble spending time with the Father. A lot of people struggle with the idea of praying. It's like, oh, it's a chore that they know they should do and they're going to try to be better at. And it's completely opposite to what God is wanting to bring us into. He wants to bring you into the joy of fellowship with him, where you cross over and recognize, this isn't something I'm doing because it's a good thing to do and I should do it, but this is something I get to do with you. I get to talk with you continuously. I get to be continuously aware of your presence. Hallelujah. I get to continuously walk with fellowship, with the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. God wants to so capture your heart and mind that you are filled and flooded with peace, and that people look at you and go, how can you have so much peace? How do you have so much joy? I see the circumstances going on, but here you are, and you're full of peace. You're full of joy. You're doing bongo evangelism. I'm like, what's with you? Why do your eyes smile when I know what's going on in your life? And they'll answer, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. That I have the peace of God that passes understanding. It's not something put on. It's a genuine thing because I've crossed over from looking at it and agreeing with it and liking it to stepping right in and out of the boat. Hallelujah. Stepping over the edge and saying, right, everything's left behind. I've lost my life to find yours. Hallelujah. Yay, Jesus. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. God is looking for us just to deliberately lift up our hands and say, I am not going to go where the enemy is trying to call me to go with my thoughts. Because now I belong to another. My thoughts belong to another. I remember going through a traumatic event some years ago, and we had an accident, and I ran over the dog, and it was awful. It was so awful, so traumatic for me. And every time I'd have to go near that spot, it would be so awful. I'd remember it, and it would be so awful. And Pastor Jim Williams, who was my pastor, just said to me, Catherine, every time you go there, just put your hand up like this and say, I'm not going there, devil. And be deliberate. Just don't even entertain the idea of going there. And so I'd do that. I'd get up to the spot and I'd go, because I couldn't avoid it, and I'd say, I'm not going there, devil. I'm not going there, devil. And deliberately chose to think about something else. And God has not caused us to be ones that will respond to what the enemy is trying to pull us into. Respond by pulling us into fear. Respond by pulling us into distress and pain. He wants us to respond to him, to his presence, to the fact that here I am. I'm calling you to rest on my lap. Put your head on my chest. And know that regardless of whatever the enemy might be trying to get you to work out and think about, I want to let you know that I have peace that will pass understanding. I want to fill your heart with a joy that knows I can trust in God. My hope is in him. Hallelujah. He makes all things work together for my good. Hallelujah. Magnificent Jesus. But I believe that, you know, God is prophesied to us. He's spoken prophetic promises to us about this year and the revival that God's wanting to bring and all that he's wanting to do. And he's looking for people that are willing to step over the edge with their personal lives. And that doesn't have to look like giving up work and just going full-time preaching the gospel. You know, I believe that God wants to use us in our workplace. I had Hannah get up and share on Friday night. She works two jobs, and on Saturday she just so enjoys her Saturday job because she like last Saturday I think she prayed for 15-16 people and just was able to share the glory and the good news of the gospel with people, see people get healed, amazing things. There was one lady that came in and she had a word of knowledge about some pain that she had in her back, and she said, "Do you have this pain in your back?" And she said, "Oh, well, yes, but I don't believe in any of that stuff." And Hannah said, "Well, would you mind if I prayed for you? I don't believe in that stuff." Hannah says, "That's okay. Do you mind if I pray for you?" She says, "Oh, well, I suppose." And so Hannah prayed for her, and she said to her, "Where's the pain now?" And the lady said, "I don't believe in that stuff." And Hannah said, "Where's the pain?" And the lady said, "Well, it's not there." And then another customer came in and Hannah had to go and talk to her. And this lady hung around until she was finished with this other person because she couldn't get over it. She had to come back to her and say, "It's actually gone. Like, it's actually gone?" And she's been praying and having words of knowledge about people in the shop, leading them to Jesus, and they've been coming into church. It's been so beautiful. So God's not looking for an extreme response in that you are having to try and conform to some pre-existing image of what a laid-down life looks like. A laid-down life is not about so much about what you do as about a heart that is positioned before him as saying, "I don't belong to myself, I belong to you. Not my will, but yours be done." Hallelujah. Following his example. And say, you know, when you come before him, recognizing that this is what I get to do. I get to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes Christianity can be put forth as some sort of religion. This is not a religion. This is following a person, and his name is Jesus. He is real, and he walked the earth, and he is releasing revelation of who he is by the Spirit of God to you and me, and he's saying, "Come, follow me." He's a real person. Hallelujah. And, you know, I say that to try and cut through, because sometimes when you're raised with Christianity around you, you can forget that this is about following a really radical person. He's God. He's the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And he says, "Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." God wants to so capture our attention that he wants to begin to speak to you. I tell you, he says the loveliest things. Continuously surprises me with his kindness. I'll talk to him and it's like, "Oh God." He's relentless in his kindness to me. I'll say, "Oh God, I've been busy and I had to do this and I've had to do that." And he'll encourage me with something so sweet. When I'm expecting him to tell me, "Yeah, that's pretty terrible," he'll come back and he'll say something so sweet. And that's who my God is. He's not looking for a bride that he has to discipline and control. He actually is on your side. God is on your side. He's just wanting to love on you, to walk in relationship with you, to help you, to lead you, to teach you, and not as somebody that's distant and looking at you, but it's almost like I'm enraptured by the fact that you want to walk with me. I'm enraptured by the fact that you love me back. You, the prize of my heart. He says that we are the apple of his eye. You know, the apple is the soft spot in a body. It's the most protected part of the body. We've got eyelashes, we've got eyebrows, we've got eyelids, just all to protect the soft spot. And we are the soft spot of God. That's why the enemy's been working so hard to try and steal, kill, and destroy anything that is made in the image of God. Any human being, saved or unsaved, is the soft spot of God. He is their beloved. He is the beloved of God, each one of us walking the planet. And God calls you the apple of my eye. And when we respond to him, and we say, yes, God, even in our weakness, we say, yes, God, I want that. He's not looking to judge you and see whether or not you really mean it and measure you up all the time and say, well, you're not really doing a very good job at being my bride. His heart daily rejoices over you with singing. That's what he says. And you think, well, hang on, but that doesn't make sense. Shouldn't he sort of be judging how I am and telling me what I'm doing wrong? The Lord wants to convict you every day, but not of what you're doing wrong. He wants to convict you of his righteousness. He came into the world to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in him, because of righteousness, because he goes to be with the Father. And he's saying, now those who have believed in me, I don't want to convict you of the sin of not believing in me. You already believe in me. This is what I want to convict you of, the truth that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. He's wanting to call you up into a place of awakening, that now that you've stepped into this place of privilege where you get to be the bride of Christ, you are no longer who you used to be. I tell you what, before I married my husband, I was a poor student that had to I saved my money. Instead of catching the bus, I'd walk so I could save my bus money. I'd get my clothes from Lifeline and do my best to try and scrape it all together. And God was really fabulous. He was so kind, and I managed to get a car for $250. It was the last $250 I had. It was awesome. And God is so faithful. But when I married Tom, it's like, all of a sudden, he's like saying, no, I saw a nice dress down at the shop. You should go buy it. I'm like, it's not my birthday. You're like, serious? Just like, go buy it? And I began to realize, whoa, there's a lot of privileges in being married. And God is wanting us to wake up to the fact, hey, you don't have to live like you used to live anymore. He's wanting to convict you of the fact that that's not who you are anymore. You are now, this is who you are. You are royalty. You're the bride of Christ. You're my beloved. This is the privileges that you have to walk with me. You get to know my heart. You get to I'm on your side and you're on mine. We're doing this together. I'm not against you. And I'm not waiting for you to measure up. You already do. I've clothed you with the garments of righteousness, the garments of salvation. And he says, I've made you a new creation and it's good enough. Hallelujah. If you've been made a new creation in Christ, become part of the body of Christ, you've got to recognize that the body of Christ is pure. God has no part of him that is impure. If you have been born again, you have become part of the body of Christ. If you've been born again, you've become part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is absolutely perfect. So, when he looks at you, he's not looking to try and say, hey, you're really not praying enough. You're not really doing enough. You're very imperfect. He's looking at you saying, this is the truth of what you are. You are altogether lovely, my beloved. Oh, but I feel dark and I feel dry and I'm, oh God. He says, and you are so lovely, you're like the fine linen curtains in the temple. In the temple, the curtains, I'm quoting out of Song of Songs, but in the temple, the curtains were sanctified, pure. There couldn't be anything in the temple that wasn't pure. There cannot be anything in God, in Christ, that is impure. That's why he said, I need you to become a new creation. And I'm not looking for you to do it on your own. Simply receive my salvation and I will make you brand new. Hallelujah. It's not a one-off thing that you then have to work on it on your own after you get saved. I thought maybe if you become a new creation, you know, that's all good, but then after that you're on your own. If you mess up again, you're really in trouble. You've got to try and work hard to regain his favor. I don't know where this gospel came from, but somehow that's what I believed. That, okay, yeah, I did that, got a clean slate, but the very next day I messed it up again and, oh, now I feel bad. That's why Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he will convict you of righteousness. Why? Because you need it. The world around you is trying to condemn you, trying to tell you you're like this, is trying to make you look at yourself and consider yourself unworthy. And the Lord's saying, hey, look at me. I want to tell you who you really are. You're pure. You're lovely. You cannot be joined to me and be imperfect. And now that you've been joined to me, let no man separate us. Hallelujah. Because I have said it is enough. When he died, he paid for the sins of the world. Before you were ever born, he paid for it all. That anything ever would be done was paid for and finished in the cross. He doesn't have to go to the cross again every day. He said, it's enough then. So now, if you mess up tomorrow, he's not looking to throw you out and say, I'm so embarrassed about you, you're going to have to start all over again and get saved all over again. He's saying, no, that's not who you are. I want you just to repent in that. I want you to change your way of thinking. That is not who you've been made to be. This is who you are. You're lovely. Lovely are my dwelling places. And you go, oh God, do you remember? Look at me, I'm such a mess, I'm so pathetic. I don't devote myself to prayer, I hardly ever pray, God. And he looks at you and says, ah, this is who you are. You are made in my image. You have the power of God within you. And you have my very nature. Don't tell me that you're like that. This is who you are. You have my nature. When you tell him that you're not good enough, you're telling him that he's not good enough because he says, I've given you my nature. It's true. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're so lovely. I've seen Christians get so upset about silly things. We have arguments about the most ridiculous things. We feel like we need to defend God. There's people who have even done YouTube videos about me that have never even met me or been in any of my services because they feel like they need to protect God from women preachers. It's like, oh, poor God. No, he thinks I'm lovely. But Christians get so worked about so many weighty matters. I think this and I think that and we've got to do this. And God's just saying, chill. That's a Jesse. Come and sit on my lap. Put your head on my chest. But God, you don't know. Just rest. Let me undo the knots. Let me restore your soul. I used to get upset about the people that would judge other people. And I'd get so worked up. There's a fellow that was on TV that was speaking out against all the people I liked. And my friends on TV, they're saying, I don't like this person. I don't like that person. And this person's not of God. And I'd look at it and go, oh, how could he? If he was seeing so many souls come to Christ, then he could say something. And I'd be having arguments with the television. And Tom walked in. He says, what are you doing? I said, no, look what he's saying, look what he's doing, that's awful. And Tom just said, well, switch it off. No. And you know what, that's what God says. He just says, switch it off. You got these thoughts, what about this? When God, when? Why God, why? How God, how? Just switch it off. Yeah. No, go and put your head on his lap. Yeah. Let him love on you. Let him bring you peace. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added. He is great, he is good, he is kind. And there's nowhere else I'd rather be. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And Father, I do ask that you would cause, Lord, each heart here to be provoked to an extreme response that says, I'm not going to live as the world lives anymore. I'm not going to live trying to figure it all out. I'm just going to say, yes, Lord, I want to lose my life to find yours, to be embraced by you and to hear you speak. Lord, I want to live, Lord, no longer trying to walk a balance of looking after myself and adding you into my life. God, I just want to cross over. Lord, I'm asking that your people would have this response in their heart and that you would help them, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. You know, the great grace of God is looking for a heart response from us. It's how we become born again. We recognize, hey, I've heard about this Jesus and what he did for me, but now I want to respond. With my free will, I want to respond to the fact that he loved me so much. And this is the response I want to have. I want to acknowledge I need that. I need a Savior. You know, he was slain for the sins of the world. He could have just cleared everyone's slate and said no more punishment for anybody. But it wasn't just about punishment and judgment. It was about a longing for relationship. God's saying, I am looking for a people that will use their free will to respond to me, who will love me back and say, I want to be in a love relationship with you. God gave us a free will, and he honors that free will in people. He could have created people without a free will, but then he could never have had true love. Because a relationship that's based on being forced to do something is no relationship at all. So there was no choice. God wanted to create someone that had the capacity to love him back. And without a free will, we have no choice. We have no capacity to love him back. So he gave mankind the right to freely choose. He gave you freedom. And he says, now, here I am. I'm standing saying, I love you. I've done everything that needs to be done for you and I to be together. I've paid for your sins. But he's looking for a free will response from our hearts that say, yes, Lord. I recognize, Lord, what you've done, and I choose to respond to it by saying, yes, I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. And I'm asking you to come into my life and make me new on the inside. You know, it says in the book of Isaiah that he was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. That means that Jesus was beaten and punished for everything we would ever do. Our sins, before you or I were born, he was beaten. But he was bruised. In the Greek, it means, in the Hebrew there, it means crushed. He was internally crushed. He was so beaten, he was internally crushed for our iniquities, which means, that word in the Hebrew means our crookedness, our pervertedness, our sinful nature. He was bruised for our iniquities so that we could be made new on the inside. He internally was crushed so that we could be internally changed. Hallelujah. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. He did everything that needed to be done so that we could become new creations in Christ. Even as Eve was created out of Adam's side, when Jesus was crucified, they pierced him in the side and blood and water flowed. His side was split open, and because of what he did, he created a new bride and said, come, all who are thirsty, come, I want you to come and respond to me. Tonight, if you're sitting there, I want to give you an opportunity to use your free will to respond to the great God.